Our text this evening comes from the letter of Paul to the Philippian church. So Philippians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, stop. Chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 12 through 18. People of God, this is God's very word. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. Well, over the last couple decades, as we all know, and as we can see, the North American church has slowly softened the power of the gospel. Not that the power of the gospel itself is softened, but what they've done to it, they've weakened it. And this probably goes all the way back to the early 1800s, to the Second Great Awakening, to the ideas that came out of it. Think of Charles Finney and his anxious bench. If you were in church and you felt like the Lord was calling you, you should come up to this anxious bench and he'll talk to you there. Instead of the idea that as the preacher preached the words of God, that your heart was convicted and you would repent. But the world has radically shifted since the 1800s, hasn't it? At least in the 1800s, people still believed there was a God. People still went to church every Sunday, most of them twice on a Sunday. And they still would claim Jesus as Lord. But now, today, the 21st century, most people still believe in a higher power. They may not call it God, but they do. And the church used to be a place where saints would be fed. Now, the North American believes the church should be more like the world. So much so that we need to accept the way the world looks at Scripture so they can understand it. The way that the world looks at Jesus so they'll want to accept Him. And the way the world looks at sin, so it doesn't hurt as bad when they hear that they're a sinner. And I believe Pastor Stromberg once said this. I'm hoping he said it because I'm going to give him credit for it. That the evangelical church of today added an 11th commandment. Thou shalt be nice. I think he said that once or twice. You know, if the gospel offends someone, well, let's try to tell them about Jesus another way. You know, case in point. I work with a bunch of students at Linden Christian, and I hear this come up often. They say, it's the church's fault that people don't come to Christ anymore. The church is too critical of the world. We need to be nicer to them. We need to be more accepting, and then our churches will be filled and people will love Jesus. And sadly, they think this because a lot of them go to churches that preach that. Or their friends go to churches that preach that. But as we know, as we read Scripture, we know that is not the gospel at all, is it? It's not the gospel. From the very beginning of the church, the gospel has always been an offense to the world. Notice how I didn't say the Christian was the offense to the world, but the gospel is the offense to the world. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that the world doesn't want to hear. And have you ever asked yourself why? Why do they not want to hear the only thing that could give them life? I thought about that for a while. And it comes to this idea that they don't want anything to help them outside of them. They want to do it all from inside. I could do this. I could save myself. I don't need the gospel. See, the world can't handle the truth, can they? No, you need Jesus. You're a sinner. And only He can pay the price that you owe. You know, we've all heard Tertullian, what he said, this early church father, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So for those who preach the gospel, for those who didn't call Caesar Lord, well, guess what? Well, they ended up in jail. Some were killed. All for standing up for the truth of this gospel that we proclaim from this pulpit. You would never hear the early church say, well, hey, maybe we should change our tactics. You know, being beaten a lot, you know, thrown in prison. Well, you know, that's cool and all, but I don't want to do that anymore. Maybe it's a little too much. Maybe we're just nicer. They won't throw stones at us when we tell them about Jesus. That wasn't the way of this early church, was it? That wasn't the way that Paul shows us in the Bible. That's not the example of the Apostle Paul, and that's not the example of the early church. The early church took their example and took their licks for the gospel all the way to prison, all the way to death. And that's where we find ourselves in our text this evening. There are two points I want to look at from our text. The first is, hardships really do advance the gospel. And second, rejoicing when the gospel is preached in spite of us. So first, hardships really do advance the gospel. And second, rejoicing when the gospel is preached in spite of us. So we think about our text this evening. The Apostle Paul is sitting in a prison in Rome. Sitting in a prison in Rome, not for stealing, not for being a murderer, but for preaching Christ. There he is, sitting. And we read verse 12 in our text as he writes this letter to the Philippians for prison. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So when Paul starts out this sentence to this church whom he loves, you would think he would say, I want you to know, brethren, and then talk about himself, how he's doing, how prison is, who are his cellmates, how's the prison food. But he doesn't. He doesn't talk about how he's being treated. He doesn't talk about how tight the chains are. No. The first thing he wants to tell the Philippian church is Christ and his gospel. What has happened to me has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what he wants to tell this Philippian church. You see, the Apostle Paul would go from town to town, teaching Christ and Him crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Greeks. You see, the Apostle Paul was unashamed of the gospel. Unashamed. He didn't care where he was. He was going to tell them about Jesus. As he wrote to the Roman church, for I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Think about the Apostle Paul's life. Think about his missionary journeys. When he goes to Mars Hill, what happens? They laugh at him. They laugh at him. He's telling them about Jesus. He starts with creation, builds it up, brings up Christ, the resurrection. Psh, get out of here, Paul. They laugh him off the stage. Excuse me. Think about when he gets to Philippi. Shows up to Philippi, preaches the gospel. What happens? He gets beaten and thrown in jail. Think of Lystra. Shows up in Lystra. They stone him, think he's dead. They drag him out of town. And they walk back in town. See, the gospel message never changed for the Apostle Paul. It didn't matter what was going to happen to him. He showed up to town. He preached Christ. City to city. That's what he would do. First to the Jews, then to the Greeks. You would think after a while, even the Apostle Paul would say, man, I got to find a better method. This hurts. I got to find a better way. In all honesty, that's what I would have said. I really would have. I don't know about you, but it hurts getting punched in the face. It would hurt going to prison. That would not be fun. But Paul never changes. The gospel never changed. He may have used a different starting point for a different audience, but he never changed the message. Why? When he knew what was going to happen when he gets to the next town, why wouldn't he change? Because God was growing his church through suffering. Through everything that the Apostle Paul was going through, God was growing the church. And you see, Paul knew it. He knew that's what the Lord was using. Now, when we go back to our text, everything that Paul has gone through in his entire life has led him to that point, sitting in a prison cell. You know, most people were thinking at his time, well, the mission's done. Paul's in prison. But beloved, that was the exact opposite that happened, didn't it? I love what Sinclair Ferguson says about this text. He writes this, this imprisonment was part of the divine strategy to advance the gospel by bringing it to people who would otherwise never hear it. And that's exactly what we see in our text, isn't it? He starts off by telling them how the gospel had been advancing to people who would have never heard it if he wasn't in prison. Listen to this, back to verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. You might be thinking, well, how'd that happen? He's surrounded by prison guards. And in verse 13, it gives us a clue. He tells us, his chains are in Christ. His chains are in Christ. You know, one thing that jumps off the page in Scripture of all of Paul's letters is that he knows his life now is in Christ. He's no longer Saul, but he's Paul, and he's in Christ. His identity has changed. Everything he does is in Christ. His entire life is now in Christ. No matter the situation, good times and bad times, he doesn't change. Everything is now given over to the only one that matters, his Lord and Savior. Because Paul knew it was Christ who was ultimately getting the glory for everything that he did, everything that he said. So what's Paul going to do in prison? He's going to preach Christ. He's going to preach the gospel. You know, when I first became a Christian, a long time ago, I remember I would go to this church. It was Rosewood CRC in Bellflower, California. And I would sit up in the very front row because that's where all the action was. I wanted to hear every word that pastor had to say. I was there listening intently. Every Sunday, there I was. Now, looking back, I can't remember most of what he said, but that's okay because I'm getting older. But I do remember this. I remember him saying this, and it stuck with me all these years. He said the Apostle Paul had a life with this disease called the can't help it. He had the disease called the can't help it. I thought, what is that? He couldn't help but preach the gospel no matter what situation he was in. And that always stuck with me for some reason. He couldn't help it. He couldn't help telling others about Jesus. Even in prison, being guarded by Caesar's own guard. What was he going to do? I'm going to tell them about Jesus. So much so, listen to this. At the end of this letter, he writes this. Paul writes this. All the saints send you greeting, especially those in Caesar's household. So how amazing is that? He's sitting in a prison. He can't help but preach the gospel. And it's gone all the way from the prison guard all the way to Caesar's house while he's sitting in jail. That's the power of the gospel. In the book of Acts, early in Paul's ministry, he's preaching to a crowd, and we read this, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Those who you would never think would come to Christ, they believed. The Imperial Guard believed. People in Caesar's household who had to really believe that Caesar was Lord, didn't matter. They believed in Christ. All who were appointed believed. Now, was that the only way that the gospel was advancing while Paul was in prison? No. The effect of his can't help it, can't stop telling people about Jesus, made it out to the streets, to hearing what Paul was doing. Let's pick up at verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, the amazing thing about this is that what's happening to Paul in prison, now it's gotten out. That he's kept telling people about Jesus. And the effect of the gospel is growing. The Christians in Rome are starting to hear about this. And it's like gasoline to the fire. One pastor wrote this, the work Paul was doing while in chains for Christ had led to an explosion of evangelistic boldness to speak the gospel without fear. And the two words we see in verse 14. We see confidence and bold. And that helps us get a glimpse of who these people were before the word got out, doesn't it? Because that's what they are now. Now they have confidence. Now they're more bold. But what happened when they heard about Paul just being in jail? Well, they must have been unsure of themselves. They may have been afraid to tell people about Jesus. They may have been afraid to tell people about the gospel of Christ. Like I said earlier, who wants to end up in jail? When this starting church, the church is a bud, they find out that the greatest proclaimer of Christianity is now in prison. What do you think? Well, you probably start to shrink back. You tell people about Jesus like this. Hey, I got this Jesus I want to tell you about, but don't tell anybody. You may even stop proclaiming Christ. Well, what does our text say? Did they shy away? No. Their trust was in the Lord and it grew. It grew into confidence, and they were much more bold to speak. And I love what the end of verse 14 says. To speak the word without fear. That word there's gospel. To speak the gospel without fear. If there was any intrepidation before, it's gone now. Look what the gospel can do even in chains. Even those in Caesar's house are being saved. You know what the kids would say these days? They'd say, let's go, Paul. They would cheer him on. But now we get to a transition in our text, don't we? And it leads us to our second point this evening. Rejoicing when the gospel is preached in spite of us. Think about that. Now we can really learn a lesson from the Apostle Paul here. So Paul's going to separate those who are preaching Christ into two camps in Rome at this point. We caught a glimpse of these two groups at the beginning of verse 14, didn't we? Most of the brethren. Well, now we see what happened to the rest of the brethren. Most and the rest. Paul begins verse 15 with these other brothers whose motives are not the best, are they? That's putting it lightly. Then he goes on to the ones who were more bold in preaching from goodwill of Christ. So let's pick back up at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. One thing that we could see is that the words preaching or proclaiming Christ are all over these next three verses. It doesn't change. It's still preaching, proclaiming Christ. So we have two groups who proclaim Christ for two radically different reasons. So what are we to make of this? What are we to make of this? So let's look at the second set of preachers first. Those who are the ones in the streets proclaiming the gospel more boldly, out of love, telling Paul, don't worry, Paul, we got this. While you're in prison, we'll hold the banner up for Jesus. See, they know Paul's in prison for the defense of the gospel. And now they're telling Paul, we'll be the defenders as well. We'll hold up that banner of Jesus. You don't have to worry. And then we get to the first set of preachers. They preach Christ out of envy and of strife. The ESV uses the word here, rivalry. That puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? Rivalry. And in verse 17, it says, selfish ambition. So you may be thinking, wait a second. Why didn't Paul use different words here? What are they really preaching? Are they preaching the gospel or something else? Maybe these men are just thinking just to expand their ministry. They wanted to be bigger than Paul. They wanted to puff up their reputations. Ah, Paul's in prison. Listen to this gospel. You know, one conclusion you'd get out of reading this is that these preachers are false brothers. These are false brothers in Christ. Real Christians would never think about using their method. Real Christians would never think about doing something like this, would they? But that's not what Paul tells the Philippians. We don't get the sense that they are preaching a different message than Paul. They're not preaching a different gospel than Paul. The gospel is still the gospel from the first group. And I want us to stop right here and remind ourselves of the churches today. Those who want to soften the gospel. Those who would rather tell you how to get your best life now. You don't need to repent of your sins. These are not those two groups. The church of today does not preach the same gospel as these two groups. Those that are preaching Christ out of envy and strife are preaching the same message as the Apostle Paul. How do we know this? Well, Paul in the text never calls them false brothers. You see, we have other places in scriptures where Paul calls people out right away. He's not a fan of the false gospel. He's not afraid to tell them anything. He'll let them know. So you get to Galatians, right? We've all read Galatians chapter 1. What's he write there with Galatians? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You see, in Galatia, there literally was a different gospel being proclaimed. People there wanted to distort the gospel that Paul was preaching. And Paul isn't saying that to the Philippians. Those in Rome weren't doing that. What about, think about 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, there were false apostles there who were invading the Corinthian church. Paul writes this, "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one that we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted," you see, different. And later he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." Now stop. Does he say that about those who are preaching this gospel in Rome? Though they preach out of envy, though they preach out of strife, though they preach out of rivalry. No. He doesn't say any of that stuff about these guys. In our text, we find nothing that says these men are like those in Galatia, like those in Corinth. These men are preaching the same gospel as Paul, but with terrible motives. Motives that Christians shouldn't have. They shouldn't do this. But they did. These men are trying to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. Our text says that. Supposing to add affliction to my chains. That word affliction has the idea of causing friction or pressure. See, these men aren't just content with seeing Paul in prison, seeing Paul locked up. No, they want more. They want to rub the chains into his flesh. So when you hear things like this, doesn't it just get you angry? Oh, I just want to walk over to those preachers and just, why are you doing this? Why? I'll give them a piece of my mind. How dare these guys? Paul's in prison for the gospel. What are you doing? And then we get to verse 18. How does Paul handle it? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. You're like, wait, what? Paul! Are you kidding? Christ is preached. Paul doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't tell those who are on his side to go and shut them up. What lesson does Paul teach them? Well, he teaches them a lesson straight from Jesus, actually. Jesus taught this very thing in Luke chapter 9. Real quick. Luke chapter 9, verse 49 starts like this. John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him. For the one who is not against you is for you." So the model is grace, isn't it? No screaming, no shouting, just grace. grace upon grace. That's what Paul's saying. While they try to inflict him, while they try to rub salt into his wounds, while they try to give him a black eye, tarnish his reputation. Come on, he's in prison for goodness sake. How does he respond? He rejoices. Now he's going to shake Paul around. Paul, what are you thinking? But he understands one thing. Christ is being proclaimed. Christ is being preached. And it's as simple as that. For Paul, it's as simple as that. If it's the true gospel, people are coming to Christ, people are being saved, they're still praising Jesus, I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. See, he refuses to let the motives of others move his eyes from the goal, from the calling of his ministry, from keeping the main thing the main thing. If they're preaching Christ, praise the Lord. You know, there's a way, there's always going to be people who do things different than us, aren't there? Think differently than we do. But if the gospel is being preached, we rejoice. You know, the United Reformed Church, we're in this thing called NAPARC, North American Presbyterian Reformed Churches. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But guess what? They do things different than we do, don't they? You know, you can go into a PCA and there's a band up here. A band. But guess what? They're still preaching the gospel. They're still walking out of there praising Jesus. You know, there's these other churches that do things differently than us. But they preach the same gospel. Our methods may be more biblical. Our methods may be more theologically sound. But it's the same gospel. Now let's stop again and think about the North American Evangelical Church. Health and wealth. Those that go against Scripture's plain teaching so they can be nice. Those that say, you know, it's okay. You can identify with your sin and with Jesus. It's all the same. Beloved, that's a false gospel. That's not the same thing as what these two groups were doing. That's a teaching of man, and that just leads people to hell. There shouldn't be an 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. There just shouldn't. The gospel message is the gospel message. We are sinners, and we need a Savior. And guess what? Christ has paid the price for you and me. That's the gospel. So now, will we change our gospel to make the world happy? For us to be more like the world? That we could fill our chairs? That we could build a gigantic building? I hope not. I hope not. But when those around us start preaching the gospel, the true gospel, even out of envy, even out of strife, even out of rivalry, even in spite of us, can we rejoice? Can we still praise the Lord? Because we know in the end, ultimately, God gets the glory. God wins. They all come. So that's my prayer this evening. That's Paul's prayer. Rejoice. In this, I say rejoice. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this evening and we hear about these different gospels. We hear about those who want to be nice, who want to soften it. And that's not what we want. But for those who are in our midst, who do things in spite of us, and it's the same gospel, help us to rejoice. Help us to see those coming in leaving that broad and wide road and going through the narrow gate where the good shepherd is, where he calls them by name. Help us to remember that. That if Paul can rejoice in chains, we can rejoice as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.